video what we have sung already, what we just heard in a reading, is why we celebrate tonight. And a little over 2,000 years ago, a story began, and it's part of our story tonight. So have a look at this.
Every year at this time, we jump into the middle of a story that's been told for hundreds of years. It's a story of cities decorating their streets and their sidewalks. It's a story of trees and ornaments and fireplaces, of gifts and wrapping paper and ribbons. There's expectation and wonder and hope, a deep hope that drives us back to the beginning of the story. Because it all starts here. It starts in a manger with a baby and an angel and a scared teenaged girl in love with a misunderstood young man who thinks she's worth it. It's about a child who will bring light into darkness, joy into despair, revealing a God who will redeem it all. A God who is leaving the glory of heaven to pursue the glory of a cross. A God who is becoming flesh and blood and skin. A God who is loving and offering all people a pathway back into the relationship for which they were created. It's too rich to comprehend and too beautiful to dismiss. This is Christmas. This is the story of stories. And it all starts here.
Story that God was writing, then he is writing still. We all have a story, don't we? All have a family. And we want to know where we've come from, because where we've come from impacts who we are and our story now. And so things like ancestry.ca, DNA testing, YouTube videos, and TLC shows that talk about finding long-lost relatives, finding out, you know, what part of the world does my family come from? What is my lineage, my history? Am I related to any famous people? We have clips and shows and websites and DNA testing and all sorts of stuff like that available to us today. Why? Because it matters to us where we've come from. It defines who we are. And a few weeks ago, I got to meet my second cousin for the first time. She flew out from Calgary to spend time in Ontario to meet with various blood relatives to piece together the holes in her own family history. And she stayed with my parents, and we went out for lunch. And following that, she left some pictures and some documents. And I got to go through them with my dad. And it was really neat to look at, to see pictures of my great-grandparents and great-uncles and aunts and grandparents and people I'd never seen pictures of before. And I got to see birth documents and even registration for the army, like army documents from 50, 60, 70 years ago. And so it's pretty neat to look at. So for me, there was a neat moment of connection. For my second cousin and for my dad, it was even deeper still. Because what you may not know is that my dad was raised with a foster family. So up until the time I was, you know, my early teens, I had never even met my blood relatives on my dad's side. Now, family is who family is, right? It's who you love and who you're around. So extended Christmases, we go to London, and I didn't know any better, and they're still my family. But to have that kind of connection for my dad, to piece together some of the holes and the gaps in his story, there's a deep connection, and so it meant a lot. And for me, there was a great interest. And for you, you're listening saying, that's nice. What does that have to do with Christmas Eve? Well, God is writing our story still. What he began then, he's writing still. And our connection to anyone's story is important. When we figure out our connection, we suddenly become interested. It matters, because it matters for today and it matters for the road ahead. The second half of the Bible, called the New Testament, is the story of where Jesus comes in, where God comes in flesh and intersects with humanity. And so God could have begun the book of Matthew in any way, shape, or form he wanted. But he did something very interesting. He began it with a genealogy. He gave an ancestry list. And so a lot of people skip over that, right? You're into Matthew 1, and if you're reading the Christmas story, you just kind of, we didn't read that as a family. We do Advent candles and things at home. We did not read that. We have never read that part of the Bible. Here's why. It is 14 generations from Abraham to King David, so Israel's greatest king. There are 14 generations from King David to the Babylonian exile. That is a time when God's people turned their back on God, rebelled. God allowed them to be conquered and carried away by the nation of Babylon. And there's 14 generations from Babylon up until the time of Christ. It's quite a lengthy list. Now, if my math is right, that's 42 generations. That's about 1,000 years of backstory. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you can name 4 generations back, your great-grandparents? You can name. Right? You can name. Not very many. How many know 5 generations back? You've at least seen the name. Oh, some of you, yeah. What about 6? Anyone 6? 6? No, maybe everyone's whispering. Husbands are whispering to their wives. Do we know? I don't know. Do we know? Imagine knowing 42 generations back. And so Matthew 1 begins like this. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Now, there's a lot of prophecy in the first half of the Bible, in the Old Testament, that points towards Jesus, known as the Messiah, which just simply means anointed one. He's the promised Savior who would come and make things better. And so it was important that this Messiah, this Jesus, be a direct descendant of Abraham, that he's directly in the bloodline of the Jewish people. He's a purebred Israelite. It's also important that he has royal blood, that he comes from the ancestry of David. And so this ancestry goes through that. And so it's Abraham was a father of father of father of father of father. But I'm not going to go through that and read that tonight because you're thinking, what did we get ourselves into? I wanted to sing some carols and light some candles, and here we are going through genealogy. Here's what makes this interesting and why it matters to our story tonight. If you look really closely, it's not a normal ancestry. It's not a normal genealogy. Genealogies of that era were one-sided foliage. It only included the males. And so you would want to see, if you were looking through the bloodline, this is why it's father of father of father of father of. But if you look really closely, there's 5 women. That was never done, ever. People just didn't do that. And on top of that, some of these women, they weren't even Jewish by birth. They were married in. If you look a little closer, some of these women, they had kind of disreputable characters. So let me ask you this. If you were writing your ancestry and your family tree, would you want to include the reputable people, the ones you could trace back who are actually your blood relatives, looking back, or would you include like your great-great aunt who married into the family and swindled everyone of their money? Probably not, right? You don't want, that's not a genealogy. But yet God, when he's introducing where Jesus comes into the story, where the plot thickens, everything is looked forward to this, he includes these 5 women. So let me tell you about them. Tamar. I won't get too much into her story, but the culture at the time said that it was disgraceful for a woman not to have any children. So the family that she married into, her husband's family, was responsible to do whatever they could to make sure that the bloodline was carried on should her husband pass away. So they would need to find her husband. Tamar did not have that happen. She lost 2 husbands and was sent home in disgrace by her family that she married into. Her in-laws treated her with contempt, treated her less than they should. So she devised a scheme to get what was owed her. And she disguised herself, and she tricked her father-in-law. She slept with him. And the twins of that union are in this genealogy. Ew. Let me tell you about Rahab. She was a prostitute. She wasn't Jewish. And so when the Israelites were going back into the promised land that God had promised them ages before, they were spying out the land. She hid the spies. And eventually, she married an Israelite, and one of her children is in this genealogy. Ruth. Ruth was not Jewish by birth. She married a Jewish man far away from Israel. And her husband died, but she stuck with her mother-in-law, traveled back to Israel. She was impoverished, didn't have anything. She wandered through the fields hoping for some food after people had gleaned it, had harvested. She was a refugee. And eventually one of her distant relatives had compassion and fell in love with her and married her. And their child is in this genealogy. Bathsheba. Bathsheba was Jewish, and she had a military husband, and she was bathing on the roof. You may know this story. Now, a lot of people may say, well, what's she doing bathing on a roof? You're like, don't you know people are going to see you? But that was the most private place. See, the roofs were flat, and they would have it hedged in, and no one could see, except the king's palace, which was up above. And so King David is out one day. He's walking along. He should have been out to war, but he wasn't. He should have been with his people, and he wasn't. He spies and sees Bathsheba, and he finds that she's beautiful, and he sends for her and brings her back to the palace. He makes her sleep with him. He kills her husband and marries her, and one of their children succeeds him as king, becomes the next king. That child is in this genealogy. And then we have Mary. Now, Mary, you may be saying, yeah, we know Mary, okay? Mary conceives miraculously. But did you know that she would have been between 13 and 17 years old? And so her announcement that she's expecting, even though she's engaged to a very kind, reputable man named Joseph, would have brought public scorn and shame. Imagine if you had a 14-year-old daughter who came to you, or a 14-year-old friend, or a 14-year-old niece, or a 14-year-old in your school who came to you and said, I'm engaged, and I'm also pregnant, but don't freak out. It's a miracle. It's all good. Me and my fiance, we're good. God chooses to include all of these people in the genealogy. And so we have to ask one simple question. Why? Why would God do that? That makes no sense. None of us would write a genealogy like this. Here's why I think he did that. Genealogies and ancestries at the time, tracing back your story, seeing how you're connected to the bigger picture, defining who you are, your path now and your path in the future, tended to be men only. And so God includes men. If you're a man, God includes you in his story. But he goes further than that. He includes women, something not done at the time. If you're a woman, this was one of the first times that women were seen on an equal plane, and it's God's doing. If you're a woman, you're included in God's story. It goes further than that. If you have a past that maybe you're a little embarrassed about, there's some things in your past you regret. You made foolish decisions maybe when you were young. Maybe you're still making some foolish decisions now. God includes you in his story. If you've had something happen to you, if you've been victimized, if part of your story and your life has been dramatically shaped for the worse because of something someone else did in their selfishness, he includes you in his story. Regardless of what your gender, what your background, what your behaviors, what you've done or haven't done, God includes you in his story. And that's how he starts out the New Testament. And this is actually how the Christmas story begins. It's as if God is saying, look, I'm going to do something you can't believe. I'm going to include you in this great story I have. I'm sending my son. And he will give you opportunity for life like you've never imagined. He's going to give you opportunity to be reconciled to God. He's going to give you opportunity for purpose and life. And he's going to give you opportunity to choose to be part of a family, God's family. And he sits with open arms and he says, at the outset of this story, I want you to know that I include you in this story. You have a direct connection to the Christmas story, to the virgin birth, to the wise men seeking, to the shepherds having God burst into their world and do something so that they go and find Jesus. You're connected to that story. And the question tonight is this. God included you in his story. Will you include him in yours? He gives each and every person a choice and a chance to believe in this, to seek and see if it's true. That's what we do Sunday mornings. And I invite you all back. Sundays at 10, we meet to discover if this is true. And we sing and we teach and we get involved in each other's lives because we're a part of God's story. And you have opportunity to choose to be a part of his. And so tonight and tomorrow during this Christmas season, I just want to invite you to take a quiet moment. Think about your past. Think about your story. Think about where you're at today. And just consider, if God did all this to include you in his story, maybe it's reasonable that you include him in yours. That you make a choice to discover, is Jesus real? Is the Christmas story true? Is there more to life than just what I'm experiencing now? Can I be part of a bigger story, a bigger picture, one that started 2,000 years ago and is being written still? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you included us in your story, that you wrote a genealogy that wouldn't have been culturally acceptable at the time. You included people with backstories that no one wanted to hear. You included people that would be outcast. You included people that would not be accepted. And you said right at the outset, before Jesus is even born, that we are acceptable and that you love us. And so we pray tonight, God, that each person here would consider making you a part of their story. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.